Matthew chapter 7, and we want to read the first six verses. In the Gospel of Matthew, the seventh chapter, and the very first verse, the Lord commands, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you." Let's pray. Father, today we ask that those that are here that are your children, that you might deal with us through your word to make us more on line with your teaching and your demands upon our life. Your guidance for our life. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves about critical attitudes that we may possess. Help us, Lord, not to shy away from trying to confront people with sin. But Lord, help us to be balanced. We pray today, Lord, if there's lost people here, that they might readily understand, and may they have a deep conviction upon their heart, that may guilt rest upon them to see and understand that you've already judged them, Lord, and that they're guilty and they stand in need of a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember that before I went outside that we were considering the subject of holiness versus legalism. And we tried to lay the groundwork that holiness can only flow out of a heart that through repentance and faith has been justified by the Lord. It's not what we do that gives us a proper standing with God, but it's what Christ did upon the cross that gives us a proper standing with God. And then we pointed out to you, after that proper standing with God, we ought to desire to live a life of holiness, but holiness does not flow out of a set of rules of do this or do that, but holiness flows out of personal relationship with the Lord. And as I am a saved child and I grow closer to the Lord and I feed upon God's Word, maintain a daily relationship with Him, then from that there's going to flow a life of holiness. The godly apostle clearly understood that he had not the ability, Apostle Paul, he had not the ability in and of himself to live a holy life. He said that he knew that in himself dwelleth no good thing. But he went on and said later that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, and he who walked not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And so holiness comes by a day-by-day walking with the Spirit of God, yielding to the Spirit of God, being empowered by the Spirit of God to live a life of sanctification and holiness. Today, what I want to speak about, and it's related with this subject, I want to speak to you about the attitude of judgmental attitude that we already looked a little bit of when we studied about the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Remember, the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 says, He was praying to God, but really praying to himself. And he said, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." But you remember, God didn't see it that way. And God gives us the account of the publican. And the publican, the Bible says, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible tells us, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so the Pharisee, though appearing very spiritual, was very critical, and he was lost. And his judgmental man needed salvation. While the publican was humble, he was mournful, he hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and he went home justified. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 that we've looked at as our first verse of the six that we read. In our day, it used to be when I grew up that probably the most quoted verse of the Bible was John chapter 3 and verse 16. A tremendous verse. But I believe that in the day in which we live today, that the most quoted verse of the Bible is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. I'm going to make a few statements and see if you agree with me. Homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuals need to repent of this sin in order to be made right with God. A second statement, all premarital sex is wrong. Two people living together out of wedlock are living in fornication. Abortion. Abortion is murder. It's the killing of human beings, and those doctors who perform abortions are guilty of taking innocent life. On the very rare occasion, sometimes a mother's own life is threatened unless the child is taken. But that is infinitesimal. It's very, very remote that takes place. Now, in today's society, even as you looked in our bulletin this morning, when Kirk Cameron spoke up against homosexuality, in today's society, those statements about homosexuals, those statements about premarital sex, those statements about abortion, people immediately trot out the verse that is known so well, judge not that you be not judged. And they may even go on and say something, maybe even a little stronger, and say, well, who died and made you judge? And so it's vital that we understand what exactly this verse is saying. Is it ever right to judge the actions of others? Russian author Tolstoy, for example, said that in this passage, Christ was teaching and totally forbids any human institution of law courts. That Tolstoy said, when he said, judge not, the Lord here is teaching that we shouldn't have any kind of ruling law courts that passes judgment. But we know that can't be true because God instituted the legal system very early in the Bible and in the Old Testament where he said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was a legal system. And we know in Romans chapter 13 that God's very clear about us obeying the laws of the land and the people in authority bear not the sword in vain. And so it can't be teaching that. Others would agree that that couldn't apply to civil government, but they would go on and say that we have no right to judge another person and pass judgment upon them personally. They say we don't want to judge lest we should be judged. The phrase fits our time. We live in an age when the wrong use of judge not is readily embraced by mankind. Our time in which we live hates theology. Our time in which we live hates the language thou shalt not. Our times resist doctrine. Our times don't like people who have convictions. People in our day speak about love. They speak about compromise. They speak about ecumenicalism. Our days speak about unity. Anything to get along. And somebody who talks about doctrine or absolute truth and absolute rights and absolute wrongs are generally very unpopular in many circles. We know that when we check out the Bible and study the Bible and other passages in the Bible shows that this cannot be a blanket statement against all kinds of judgments. In fact, even in our passage here in verse 6, it says, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast in your pearls among before swines." The dogs here was not in reference to little lap dogs or pet dogs, but the dogs that were here were junkyard dogs. They were very very mean dogs. They were dogs that were a danger. And the Lord's applying dogs and swine to those religious thinking of some, and he's contrasting this not to the real animals of dogs and swine, but he's talking about some people with some attitudes. And if we're not to give our pearls before swine, then it calls upon us to make a judgment about those who are dogs and those who are swine. And so he can't be ruling out any kind of judgments. In verse 15 of chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." And so if I'm going to beware of false prophets, then I'm going to have to make some kind of judgment about those who are false prophets and those who are not. And so it's not a restriction against those things. In Matthew chapter 18, he talks about dealing with problems between Christians. And if you have a problem, you go tell your brother. And if you can't get that settled, you're supposed to take two or three. And if you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And that puts the church, and it puts the two or three that goes with them, it puts them in a place that they're going to have to hear both sides of the story and make a judgment. And so the Bible is not against judgment. We clearly are called upon by God to pass judgment in doctrinal matters. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, "But though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And so it says, not only are you supposed to judge what kind of gospel they're preaching, but you're supposed to condemn them if they're not preaching the proper gospel. And so surely we're to pass some judgments. Titus says, "A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject." And so it calls upon us to make some judgments about heresy and what they're teaching, and not only to make some judgments, but to judge them and rejecting them. Romans says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And so it tells us we ought to see what people are teaching, and if they're contrary, we're to mark them out. How do you put a big circle around them? The pastor is to identify them with other people. They're to be identified. They're to be marked. The congregation should be told, "This guy's teaching heresy. Stay away from him," and put a big mark upon him. It calls for some judgment. 2 John says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of evil deeds." And so those require judgments. We're told to note the brethren and withdraw from them that walk disorderly in 1 Thessalonians 3. Hebrews tells us the Christian is to be mature. He's to feed on the meat of God's word. And he ought to have his senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It takes some judgment to discern that which is good and that which is evil. And so if that's true, then what is the Lord talking about here? I think that sometimes we get overbalanced, but listen, the Lord is talking about something here, and it's serious what he's talking about. And so what is he talking about? The problem Jesus was addressing was a critical, pharisaical spirit. The pharisaical person invents a system of morality. Then they become the judge and the jury over others, and they determine whether anyone else qualifies to be called holy. They do not necessarily criticize others because of sin, but they criticize their personality, they criticize their character, they criticize their weaknesses, perhaps the way they dress or the fact that they don't do things the way that they think they should be done. This hypocritical, pharisaical judgment by others was addressed by Jesus on a number of occasions, and One time, and we'll get back to this verse, but one time he said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. It was a habit of the Pharisees to judge in a superficial manner. Look with me over in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. Luke 16, 14 says, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided them. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And so it was a danger of the Pharisees to set up some kind of system. It's a danger for you and I to set up some kind of standard. And we can even have a group that agrees with us. And we're justifying ourselves before men. But God says, a man's not the standard. My word of God is the standard. And that which men approve of can be an abomination. But what I'm saying is this, is that it gets away from the very foundation of Christianity that we've talked about. But holiness is built upon justification of God. Holiness is not built upon what man declares to be justified. And he says here, they're trying to justify yourselves before men. That I'm trying to live a life that will make everybody approve of me. Well, we need to live a life that God approves of. And understand that it comes through His power. Look over in Luke chapter 18. And we've been here before, but it just shows you the attitude that's going on here. In Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so it wasn't only this thing that he's condemning is not only that they're trusting in themselves, but that they're despising others. That's the spirit he's talking about. Judge not. That there's a heart here that's wrong, that the Lord says you set up your own standard to justify yourself. But that standard also brings you to a place that you despise others. Judge not that you be not judged has to do with a critical attitude. What the Lord is really saying in chapter 7, verse 1, is stop criticizing. We must judge right from wrong. We must analyze and evaluate who are the dogs in the swine. We must mark those who cause division and teach doctrinal error. But we are not to invent our own system of morality and judge others who do not meet our standards. What Jesus is talking about here is a critical, condemning, judgmental censoring of others. It's an old fault-finding attitude. It's being picky. It's complaining. Jesus is talking about looking at people and attempting to judge their motives and their real spiritual condition based on what we see. The idea here is that the judge presumes to know the condition of another person's heart. He sets himself up as judge and jury and proclaims the guilt and innocence of all those around him. Let me give you a few good reasons why we shouldn't be critical. We shouldn't criticize because you don't know all the facts. I read this illustration about an owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise tour of the shop. And walking through the warehouse, he noticed a young man just lazily leaning up against some packaging crates, and his hands were in his pocket, and he was doing nothing. And the boss walked over to him and angrily said, just how much are you paid a week? Well, the young man's eyes got rather big, and he said, $300. The boss pulled out his wallet, peeled off three $100 bills and gave it to him and said, here's a week's pay. Now get out of here and don't ever come back. Well, without a word, the young man stuffed the money in his pocket and took off. The warehouse manager was standing nearby, staring in amazement. The boss walked over to him and said, tell me, how long has that guy been working for us? The manager said, he didn't work for us. He was just delivering a package. Well, the point is, though, a much serious point, we don't always know the battles that some people are fighting. We don't always know where they're at in spiritual knowledge. We don't always know the difficulties and the wars that are going on. We don't know their limitations. We don't know their physical problems. There's just a lot that we don't know. And sometimes we criticize without knowing all the facts. And so it's important. You know, I face that. I'm facing that right now. One of our missionaries has left his church and went and joined another church. And so I'm talking to the pastor and getting his side, and talking to the missionary and getting his side. And it would be very easy to be critical. And trying to ferret out all the facts sometimes is very difficult. But we need to understand that, the old saying, walk a mile in my shoes. But sometimes we need to do that. We're not excusing sin. We're not saying that we ought to overlook sin. But we're saying that when we judge, a lot of times we just don't know the facts. We don't know the conditions that they're living under or in, and or their abilities. Secondly, we shouldn't criticize because we all have to put our clothes on the same way as every other man. I mean, what I'm simply saying is that we all have the possibility to fail. We all have the possibility to sin. Look with me over in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. When we're critical of others, we really have forgotten one very basic principle of life. And that is, it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. Those good things about us cannot be taken credit for in and of ourselves. But it's God that's given us those things. It's by God's grace. If there's anything that can good that can be said of us, we're going to have to give it to the Lord. We should never get too far from what Paul said there, and we've already mentioned that, but Paul said in chapter 7 of Romans when he says, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You see, really, if my heart was pure, and I'm living a holy and a separated life, I would rather, instead of focusing on criticizing and condemning the failures of others, I would be instead led to love them, to pray for them, to try to help them. I would not be in the business of tearing them down, but I'd be in the business of trying to build them up and realizing that these people have come into my life as a divine appointment, and God's brought them into my life not to criticize and knock down, but God's brought them into my life that they and I, myself, might grow closer and closer to the Lord instead of tearing each other down. Thirdly, we ought not criticize because you don't know the content of the other person's heart. The Bible said that God looks on the outward appearance. A man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Now, we can question the way people do things. We can question and doubt how they go about different things. But listen, who are we to know the motive of a person's heart? Only God knows the true motive of a person's heart. We ought not criticize because when you do, you're attempting to assume the authority of God. Look with me over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look in verse 4. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. God is just building a principle here that, You go into a shop. Let's say we go over to where Brother Jackie works, and he's working for this guy, and another shop owner comes in, and he begins to criticize the work of the workers that Jackie works around. Well, what right does he have to criticize another man's employees? He don't even know what's going on or what's happening. And the Lord's saying here, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And particularly he's talking about that servant is the Lord's. Now again, let me say to you that it's one thing to take the word of God and to lay the word of God out before someone. Let's say there's a young couple and they're shacking up together. They're not necessarily living together, but they're having sex together. It's one thing to take the word of God and open up the word of God and say, listen, fornication is a sin, and it's going to damage you. It's going to hurt your future relationship with other men, and that's wrong. Let the word of God condemn them. But when we are critical, and it just really has to do with being judgmental and nothing to do with the word of God, God says, judge not. I'm not going to tolerate that. And so here it's wrong. But basically what he's saying is that when we judge another man's servant, we put ourselves in the role of the boss of that servant. That we put ourselves in the role of being the master of that servant. And when you really run that out to its limit, here's what's happening. Critical, judgmental people have tried to assume the role of God. And God's not going to have it. It's wrong. And so I have to look at my own life and say, okay, you know, is this a biblical principle? Is this sinful activity? Is this just another way of doing things? It was pretty much of a shock when I went to these different churches. They're not Black Road Baptist Church. But as you step back and look at it, you say, you know what? The Lord's blessing here. The Lord's using different personalities. There's different administrations. There's different ways to go about doing things. And everything that has to be done in this world don't have to be done my way. Let me tell you something. God is greater than you are. And God's greater than I am. And God's greater than Black Road Baptist Church. That God has some things He's going to do, and He's going to do it His way. And we can become very critical. And I think a lot of times when we move from church to church, and particularly when people from outside move to Alaska from the lower 48, we don't do things like everybody else does. Does that make us unbiblical? Does that make us sinful? Well, the Lord's telling us here we shouldn't be biased. To judge wrongly is to play God. And you will, to judge at times, we have a difficulty in judging properly because we're blinded by our own pride, we're blinded by our own biases, we're blinded by our own self-righteousness. We don't have the facts. In early Greece, whenever they had a very important and a very severe case to be tried at the law courts, they would have the trial in the middle of the night with no light in the trial court. They didn't want anyone to look at someone and be prejudiced. I was called in to be considered for a jury trial, and of course they never accept a Baptist preacher on a jury very much, because we're kind of prejudiced. But this guy had a tattoo way up his neck here. I thought, yeah, he did it. You know, because we're prejudiced. There's just things about our life that we're prejudiced. And they tried it in the dark. In Persia, there was once a judge who received this bride, a man named Montague told the story. And when the trial come forth, and he, having received the bride, he rendered a wrong verdict of guilty for the money. Well, Cambyses, the king of Persia, learned about it. And when he heard about it, he ordered the judge to be executed. And after the judge was executed, he ordered the soldiers to skin him. And he took his skin and he laid it out and he stretched it across a chair. And every judge who judged after that had to sit in that chair and understand, I am not going to be bribed. I am going to judge justly. That's a horrible story. But the issue is this, is that we need to not be judgmental as the judgment is talked about here in Matthew chapter 7. We look at this, you know, a lot of these things in the Beatitudes, for some reason we look at what the Lord commands in the Beatitudes, and we look at them as less importance than thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. That somehow the judgments of the New Testament in the Beatitudes are lesser importance than the Ten Commandments. Well, who said they were? This judgmental attitude is being commanded not to be there because it's sin. God is not pleased with it. God, who is a merciful God, a long-suffering God, a God of forbearance, condemns this. Another reason why we shouldn't judge is because one day we ourselves are going to stand and be given account and be judged. Look at me over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, he says here, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Back in our text in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, he said, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I think the Lord's trying to tell us a couple of things in this verse, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. What measure you judge, that's where you're going to be judged. I think in a relationship to man to man, when we're very critical of others, just expect it to come back upon you, and people are going to be critical of you. When we give a person the benefit of the doubt, you're going to find that they give you the benefit of the doubt. And so there's just a kind of a principle here in living day to day that what goes around comes around. That what we do one of these days is going to come back upon us. But I think further than that, God is saying, listen, with your harsh judgment, if you're going to judge harshly, I'm going to judge harshly. The Bible does teach for some men there is a greater judgment. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye will receive the greater condemnation. Here these guys set themselves up as masters. They set themselves up as the ones who are in the know. They set themselves up as the ones who should be able to have the standard, and they want to make sure you meet the standard. And James, it says, those that are masters are going to receive the greater condemnation. Luke chapter 12 says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For to whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much of them, so they will ask the more. And so the Lord's just saying, those that know a lot, those who have much, they're going to be more severely judged. Matthew says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Corinthians says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and they shall every man have praise of God. And so, there's difference. There's going to be a greater standard for those who judge. Now, I want you to go back there to Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse 3, 4, and 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eyes? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The word there for a mote, of course, is it's a piece of straw or a piece of chaff or some kind of speck of dirt. And when it talks about the beam, the word for beam there is really a word that could be used for a support of a building. It's a massive beam. We understand. I mean, it's a good translation. A beam is a beam. And so what we have here is kind of a Laurel Hardy type of comedy thing, a sarcasm that the Lord's got here. Here's a guy. He's got a mote in his eye. He's got a speck in his eye. And I'm coming along, and it says, imagine this is a big beam, and over here the guy's got the speck, and I'm trying to help him with the speck, and I'm just hitting him in the head all the time. I mean, I'm working him over. And the Lord's trying to paint a picture here that, listen, you're not doing any good. I mean, eventually the guy with the speck in his eye is going to start running away. And you'll find that people who are critical, people who are very judgmental, they end up being left alone, that they don't have friends, that people flee from them because they're getting beat up. They're not being helped. Well, what's this talking about here? Well, let me first of all say that he's not saying that the speck is not serious. Anybody got a speck in their eye? It's serious, isn't it? I mean, you're going to deal with. I mean, it's got to be dealt with. I remember one time having to take Caleb. I think was into the eye doctor, and he had a speck in him. We just couldn't find it, and the doctor went in and he immediately found it. But it was up there where it didn't want to come out. But Caleb was miserable, and we're all miserable. And so he is not de-emphasizing the need to deal with sin that's identified here as a mote or a speck in a person's eye. But what about the beam? Well, the Lord is trying to say something very critical here. Critical to understand, not in being critical. He's trying to say that there is something as massively different in comparison as a big two before in my eye in relationship to the speck that's in another man's eye. There's something going on that the Lord sees as very large and very, very monstrous. As we already said, in a sense, the man who's with a critical spirit is playing God, but do you realize that in every situation, I may need to check this out even further, but in every situation, when Jesus condemned sin, he didn't condemn the sinner. He condemned the sin, except he condemned those always that were self-righteous. When Paul said, you know, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and Paul talked about everything he was. But Paul said that he thanked God that he could save sinners of whom he was chief. What was Paul's chief sin? Was it adultery? Was it fornication? Was Paul's chief sin murder? I know that he was consenting them to people's death. But I think Paul's chief sin was a sin of self-righteousness. How many, you know, I wish I could poll a bunch of preachers, but all of my ministry, 28 years here, and all of my knowledge of other men's ministry, I've never known a man to come forward and confess his sin of being a Pharisee or to being very critical, because he's already set himself up on a pulpit or set himself upon a throne to be very higher than other people, that he justifies himself. But listen, self-righteousness denies the necessity of God to work in my life. Self-righteousness denies the fact that I am what I am by the grace of God. Self-righteousness promotes yourself. And this beam in the eye, very large, I think what God is trying to say here is that there ought to be, listen, if we've been truly saved, there ought to be a mourning over our sinful condition. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because why are they poor in spirit? because they know that there's a, of their own selves, there's a poverty of righteousness in their life. The man who's really close to God and the man who's truly been saved, there ought to be a humility about them. It really kind of turns me wrong when people claim to be saved and there's no humility about them. Listen, without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, without God working in our heart, then we're lost, man. We're going to hell. There ought to be a humility about us. And here this man with the he has not that. And it's something that God rejects. It's our self-righteousness that condemns us to hell. Jesus tells the would-be judge to first clean up his own life. He's not saying don't deal with this, but he says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. When our heart is clean, he says here that you can see clearly. Look what he says. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I've noticed many times in a revival meeting, and people have been wrong with God and out of sorts with God, and they come and their heart is broken. And even in my own experience, when I've been drifted from God and my heart has been broken and I confess my sin to God and God restores me, that my vision has improved. I begin to see clearly. I get the impression here that it's more than just seeing the mote, but I see my heart has been changed and I see more clearly. We'll understand that we're just sinners. We'll see more clearly the fact that we will stand in judgment before God someday ourselves. We see our brother more clearly. We see the need of his love, of love from us, of compassion. When our own hearts have been fixed, when our own vision has been cleared up, when we've gotten past our sinful, pharisaical, judgmental attitude, then we'll be able to help others. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Well, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual will restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so the Lord's saying, okay, listen. Somebody needs to help this guy with the mote in his eye. But you can't help him until you get your heart right. When you read these verses here, he that which is spiritual, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't you get the idea that here's a man that's coming humbly? Here's a man that's coming with a sole desire, not to exalt himself, but the sole desire is to help him, to help the other person. There ought to be a desire to help a wayward brother, to win the lost sinner, to do away with the critical attitude. Now, let me shift gears again here, and let me say to you that our world has a great famine of men and women who are spiritual and confrontational. Listen, sin needs to be confronted. But it needs to be confronted by spiritual men and women. Listen, sin's going to kill people. Sin destroys. Sin is ugly. Thank God for men, though Kirk Cameron's not a bad man, so thank God that he could stand before Piers Morgan and say, in front of the world, the homosexuality is wrong. We need men that can confront evil. And we need men that confront evil with the right heart. We live in a, listen, our world is not getting better by philosophy. Let's go along to get along. We're just going further and further into apostasy and sinful activity. America today is in the garbage pit. More than the garbage pit, it's fallen into a cesspool. And they say, hey, you know, it's okay if you want to live down there in that cesspool. It's all right. I mean, everybody can do what they want to do. I'm not going to pass judgment on you. I'm not going to tell you what you're doing is wrong. And all the time, typhoid and diphtheria and everything that can breed in that cesspool is going to kill them. And so God calls upon us to be confrontational. Look with me a very important verse in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. In Leviticus 19, 17, very interesting verse, very powerful verse. Leviticus 19, 17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy brother and not suffer sin upon him. What he's saying here, thou shalt in any wise, he's saying, in every case you should rebuke thy brother when he's in sinful condition and suffer not sin upon him. That when a brother is in sin, you need to rebuke him. And what he says here in the first of this verse, thou shalt not hate thy brother. Listen, it's not love to overlook sin. If we really love our brother, we're going to rebuke them for the sin that they're in. Because it's not my rebuke that's going to hurt them. It's the sin that's going to destroy them. And so we need to confront them. Proverbs says, an open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Matthew says, moreover, my brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Luke says, take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against thee. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If you love your brother, you will confront him. The Bible clearly teaches. If you don't, really you're hating him. Refusing to confront a person about sin is just as wrong as a doctor refusing to confront a person about disease. If you understand Matthew 7, you must understand that as John 7 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. It's not what we see at first, how it appears, but we need to get down to the core of the matter. We need to get to the Word of God and judge righteously. Again, John says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You cannot judge a tree by its leaves. But you can judge a tree by its fruit. You cannot judge a book by its cover. But you can judge a book by its content. There was a lady in an airport who bought a book to read and a package of cookies to eat while she waited for a plane. After she had taken her seat there in the terminal and began to read her book, she noticed that a man sitting one seat away from her was fumbling to open a package of cookies on the seat between them. Well, she could hardly believe her eyes that a stranger would just open her bag of cookies and eat them. He took one and ate it, and she was so hot and steamed that she reached into the bag and took one and ate it. Well, the man didn't say anything. He just reached over and took another cookie, and the woman thought, I'm not going to let him do this. And so she reached over and grabbed another cookie. And so every time he took a cookie, she took a cookie. And when he finally got down to the last cookie, the man reached into the bottom of the bag and he broke the cookie in half and ate it and glared at the woman and got up and left. This woman couldn't believe this man's nerve. She was thinking to herself how arrogant he was. And soon she boarded the plane, got on and sat down and began to get into her purse to get a tissue out. And when she reached in her purse, there was a bag of cookies. Well, we laugh at that. But let me tell you, when we're dealing with people's lives, we better have the desire to restore them and not tear them down. Now, there's another warning here, and I think this is what fits in here, and then we're going to close here. But look back there in chapter 7 and verse 6. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, he talks about casting the beam out, getting yourself in a place where you can help to get the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then he says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." The junkyard dogs, these dogs were very terrifying. These dogs were capable of killing people. Swine, of course, pearls are very valuable. In that day, extremely valuable. And you wouldn't want to give the best thing to the swine. And so here's what I think he's saying. I think it's still in the context. But he's saying, listen, we need to be very, I don't know if the word selective is right, but we need to be very wise in who we set out to try to confront. Who we set out to try to take the mote out of their eye. Because some people aren't going to hear. Some people don't want to hear it. And when it's a brother and sister in the Lord, I think it's it's even, you know, greater responsibility upon us. But he's saying, listen, you know, I mean, some people who are just arrogant and some people who are just, you know, out and out hate God, and you know they hate God. We need to be careful. I mean, I'm not saying that God won't give an opportunity, but we need to look for the opportunity. And we need to know that God is leading in that. And so he simply said, listen, to give out the things of God and the gospel to some people is like throwing your pearl down in front of the swine. Or trying to minister to junkyard dogs. Listen, there is some people in this world who are junkyard dogs. And what we need to pray is God would bring them to a place where they'd have an ear to hear. It's like it says in Peter, they are willingly ignorant. They like to where they're at. And so he's asking us here to be careful about that. Well, why are people judgmental? Well, let's just be factual here. Sometimes we like to judge others because it builds us up, doesn't it? But we need to realize that we're only sinners saved by grace. Sometimes people are judgmental because they've been saved and under the influence of a ministry that teaches Christianity as conforming to a standard, when Christianity is a relationship with the Lord. Sometimes people are critical and judgmental because they want to have some kind of pleasure, I guess, in being the top. Criticism points out to our friends how strong we are. Criticism gives good feelings because our rigid beliefs and our strong lives has proven that we're where we need to be, and other people are failures. Well, here's the close. Are you critical? You know, we can get up. I've noticed in life, and I notice in my own life, that I can get up and I can go weeks and weeks and weeks being grumpy because I practice being grumpy. And people can be, you know, and you say, oh, no, that's not it. You know, I have a right to be grumpy. But you know, you really know how far it goes, and you know your wife and your husband know it particularly because you're grumpy and grouchy and you're really hard to get along with, and someone calls on the phone and, oh, hello, how are you today? Yeah, oh, I'm having a wonderful day. I'm so glad to hear from you. And you just come out of a big, hot argument. Well, you can turn it off. And we need to practice. We need to be very critical about being critical. We need to get it out of our lives. We need to confront each other. It's a mote that's in our eye that needs to be dealt with. But the bottom line is this, is that when he said judge not, that's exactly what God meant. He means for us to quit being critical. that we ought to look at other people as a divine appointment, that somehow we can bring them to a greater surrender and a greater walk with God. Maybe you're here today and somehow you feel like you've been wrongly judged by someone else. And you know, we can let that get underneath our skin until it takes us out of service of the Lord. Listen, understand today that you answered good to God. And we need to be right with the Lord. And then maybe you're here today and the fact of the matter is that the Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he goes on and says that men love darkness. And he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, as light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so what is he saying? Well, he's saying, listen, you've already been judged by God. You're condemned by God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has already heard the case. And God has said, guilty. And you stand in a place of holding to see if you'll respond to my mercy, to see if you'll respond to my grace, but know of a surety that the wrath of God abides upon you. And if you do not repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will judge sin. And so today, a number of things here. Number one, get the beam out of our eyes. But number two, after the beam is out, we are to try to get and help get the mold out of our brother's eyes. As I said before, we live in a day where there are few spiritual men that are confrontational. We need to confront sin. What is wrong with America today? There's no confrontation of sin. They want to hang the messenger. They want to shoot the messenger today. They don't want to deal with what the message of God's word says. They just want to eliminate the messenger. And that's what's happened from the very beginning, hasn't it? From the very first book of the Bible. Yet God has called upon us to stand in the evil day. And maybe today, you know, you know deep down in your heart that you're lost. You know there's been no change in your life. You know that if you died today, that God would have to send you to hell. Here's the opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. Father, today we come to you knowing that this is a message that we can pitchfork over to another side of the room or to another person's lap. But Lord, I pray that for myself and for these your people, help us to be put in a place where we can truly remove that terrible irritant of the mote in others' eyes. Help us, Lord, to remove the beam out of our own eyes. Lord, create within us a heart of love and concern for our world and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us be all that we can be in trying to bring our fellow brothers and sisters to a greater and closer walk with you. Help us, Lord, never to be moved very far from the foot of the cross where we had to come in humility and guilt and despair, and to remember that you bore all that upon yourself. Lord, if there's one here today that is not saved, oh Lord, that you might convict them of their need. Give them no rest and no peace until they make peace with you through Christ's blood. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a song of invitation. Perhaps as God searches your heart today, you understand that